Praise God. Well, it's time to open the Bible. And that excites me. I hope it excites all of you too. Praise God. It's a wonderful thing to learn more about our Savior and what He has done for us and His perfect plan of salvation. It's wonderful to know that He is our rock. It's wonderful to know that we can rely on Him. And there are so many inspirational stories in the book, which, by the way, are all 100% true. Of course, you know, we live in a world where a lot of people try to dispute that, and they say, oh, it's just stories. It's just a book of stories. No, these are true stories. Praise God for that. And it's not, you know, Greek mythology. And isn't it interesting how, you know, it's so often in high school and public schools they'll teach mythology, but, you know, they wouldn't teach the Bible. And then, you get all these people who are obsessed with mythology and they don't care about the Bible at all, and this is the book that could really help them. Praise the Lord. We are going to be opening our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18 to begin with, and I'm putting a title on this message. We're calling this message today, The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. Before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for this precious book that Thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that as we read this word, that Thy words would come alive in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened, that we would be inspired by Thy precious book. We pray, Lord, that Thou would speak to our very souls and move in our very inner being, Lord. We pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Give us the ability to discern and understand Thy word. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. But we pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us this day. For we know, O God, that Thou art sovereign and that Thou art truly in control. And we invite Thee here today. We invite Thee into our hearts. We invite Thee in our presence. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be sovereign here and that Thou would lead us through Thy Word here this day. Teach us new and wonderful things from Thy Scripture, we pray. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. The power of prayer. You know, when it comes to prayer, a lot of people have kind of a vague understanding of it. They're not quite sure what it is, especially out in the world, and they have impressions of what they think it is, and oftentimes they'll think of the Lord's Prayer, which is a wonderful prayer, but, you know, we're not supposed to use vain repetitions as the heathen do, and a lot of people, when they think of prayer, that's the first thing that pops into their head, and they think, well, you know, I'll just pray that, and everything will be fine. A lot of people don't understand that what prayer really is a heart-to-heart talk with God. And you don't have to pray the same prayer every time. You don't have to follow a specific formula and say specific words when you pray. What's important is that you tell the Lord your heart, have a heart-to-heart talk with Him, tell Him what's on your heart, what's on your mind, and tell Him the truth. You know, so many people nowadays don't know how to pray, and it's a sad thing. I remember a few years back, a relative of my brother-in-law had passed away, and his family needed a facility to use for their get-together after the memorial service and the burial and all that, and they wanted to know if they could use the basement here, and we allowed them to do that. I wasn't actually here for this, but I remember hearing about it later, and, you know, they were getting ready to eat, and someone said, well, somebody should pray, and nobody there knew how to do it. And one person said, well, I think I kind of remember the Lord's Prayer, but I don't know if I know all the words. They didn't know what to do. Now, prayer, you know, a lot of people are very shy to do it, and especially out loud. And You know, that's okay. You don't always have to pray out loud. But I tell you what, there's no reason to be embarrassed to pray. And you don't have to open a little prayer book to do it. But just speak what the Lord inspires you to say. And, you know, no one is going to tease or mock anyone here for praying. And if they do, they're going to be in big trouble. So, you know, if you ever feel compelled to pray, don't be afraid to. And don't be afraid to pray out loud if need be. And I would never force anyone to ever do that, by the way. But if you ever feel so compelled, don't worry. No one's going to give you a hard time about it. Don't worry, you know, that your words sound pretty enough. They don't have to. Just speak your heart. Because prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. It is something that we're actually supposed to do every day. All day, every day, we should be in constant communication with our Savior. Now, there are different types of prayer. There are prayers of rejoicing, when you want to thank God. Those are prayers of thanksgiving. That's what the Scriptures call them. And then sometimes there's prayers of grief, prayers of sorrow, when things just don't seem to be going right and you have to pour your heart out to God. And sometimes there's just even short prayers, almost like a conversation with God. And you could just, you know, be going about your day and you need help with something, and you could just quickly say, "Help me, Lord," and ask for help with whatever it is you're trying to do. It doesn't even have to be a long, lengthy prayer. But it is something that we all should do. In fact, Jesus is going to tell us in Luke chapter 18, where we're going to begin this morning, that it is something that we ought always to do. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 tells us, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now notice here, he says that men ought always to pray. And what happens if they don't? People get weak. People faint. Faint in the spirit. You see, it is that connection to God that strengthens us. There is strength in prayer. There is power in prayer. Oh, you would be amazed, and hopefully you have been amazed, at the things that can happen after you pray. And we are going to be looking at some of those things in a little while. But in this parable, Jesus is stressing the importance of prayer. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. There should not be a day that goes by when you are not praying. You should be praying every day. Verse 2 tells us, saying, "There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." Now this was not a righteous judge. This was an unrighteous judge. And unfortunately, today there's also a lot of unrighteous judges out there. And a lot of times these judges actually walk around like they're little gods, you know. And of course they don't fear or regard God because they think they are gods. Verse 4, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man." Isn't that terrible? He didn't fear God and didn't regard man. Do you know what that means? He didn't care about anyone except himself. And now that's the epitome of selfishness. "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." He was just tired of hearing from this woman who would come to him asking for help. And eventually he relented. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him?
I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, we should note here that it tells us that God will avenge his own elect. And sometimes Jesus says, though he bear long with them, meaning that it can take a while to get the answer. But you will get the answer, and when that answer comes, it comes quickly. You might have to wait a while, but once it starts coming, it comes very fast. And that's why he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But there's something else we need to understand about prayer. If you really need help from the Lord, you have to put some effort into it. You know, you can't just pray one time and expect to have it answered right away. Sometimes that does happen, but not always. There are some things you might have to pray for months or even years before you get that answer. But don't quit. Don't give up. Just as this woman refused to give up going to that judge asking for help, we never give up going to the ultimate judge, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We keep asking until we get the response that we're looking for, that we're hoping for, that we're waiting for. Now, of course, sometimes we might ask for something and the answer might actually be no. He does say no sometimes, and that's because he knows what's best for us. Isn't that nice? Isn't it good to know that our God knows what's best for us? We think that we know what's best for us, but we don't. But our God in heaven, he knows all things. He knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. Now, we see in this chapter at the very outset the importance of prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if you don't pray, you're going to faint. So it is important that men, and that applies to women too, it applies to all people, we need to pray. It's a very necessary thing. But in this chapter, continuing on, there's another parable here. And this will give us a prime example of how not to pray. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Isn't that silly? People who trust in themselves. And yet, that's what a lot of people do, isn't it? They trust in themselves. And they brag about how strong they are and how much they've accomplished and how much they're going to accomplish. And, you know, they think they can do anything. Well, the truth is we can't do anything without the Lord's help. So we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but we should put our trust in God. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Isn't that terrible? You know, when you pray, you can't go to God boasting of how wonderful you are. You can't pray prideful prayers and expect God to answer. What we need to do is pray in humility, understanding that we are talking to one who is far greater than we are. In fact, there is none greater. You can't address the creator of the universe in arrogance. And yet, this is exactly what this Pharisee was doing. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a wonderful example of how not to pray. Don't ever pray in this manner. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, when that realization hits, when someone comes to the realization that they're a sinner, and they call out to God, this is how it's supposed to be done. This is a prayer of repentance, and this is a prayer that we all should have had at one point or another in our lives, a prayer of repentance where we tell the Lord that we're sinners and that we're sorry for what we had done and that we repent of those sins and ask Him to take those sins away. You know, the thing is, God will never take your sins away unless you ask Him to do it. And some people are too proud to ask God to take their sins away. That's a very sad thing. Because if we have our sins, if we live in our sins, then we have no hope of that eternal salvation. But this man, he was doing the right thing. He couldn't even look up. He was grieved by his sins. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know what you have to do if you want God to lift you up out of the depths of despair, out of your troubles? If you want to be lifted by the Lord, you have to come to Him in humility. You have to humble yourself before the Lord, and then He will help you. Now, we're going to go to Luke chapter 11. And I find this interesting here. Jesus had 12 disciples at the first, and of course we know that eventually there were others who followed Him, and for a while He had actually quite a number of disciples. At one point He sent 70 out to preach the gospel. But what's interesting to me is His disciples, men who had spent so much time with Jesus, who knew Him better than anyone else, didn't know how to pray. Luke chapter 11 verse 1 tells us, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They didn't know how. And that's a sad thing, but when you think about it, when you realize that His very disciples didn't know how to do it, it's not surprising that there are so many people out there today who do not know how to pray. Verse 2, and He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer, and it doesn't mean that we have to pray the Lord's Prayer every time we pray, and we don't just vainly recite this over and over again. We're not to do that. But this does give us a template for prayers. It gives us things that we should pray about. And first and foremost, it tells us how we should address our God when we pray to Him. Our Father which art in heaven. We pray to our Father in heaven in Jesus' name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We acknowledge that His name is holy, that there is no other name greater than His name. His name is hallowed. Thy kingdom come. And yes, we pray for His coming kingdom. We want the Lord to return. We want Him to come back. We pray for that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's a wonderful thing to pray that the Lord's will be done. And actually, the Lord's will be done no matter what. But it's better, far better, if you don't fight Him on that. It's better to be in the will of God than in opposition to the will of God. If you're in opposition to the will of God, you will never win. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. It's a wonderful thing to pray and thank God for the food that He has given us, and even just to ask Him for it. And He does bless us with so many things. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And these are very important things, aren't they? If we have sin in our life, we need to pray and ask the Lord to forgive us those sins and take those sins away and repent of those sins. And we should also pray that the Lord delivers us from evil, because I don't know if you've noticed or not, this is a world that is saturated with evil. And it seems to be growing more and more saturated all the time. We live in a world unlike any other world ever before. The things that are happening, the attitudes of the people, the way they flaunt their sins. You know, it's interesting. They got a whole bunch of people who are going to be running for president next year. And, you know, the Democrats, I don't even know how many candidates they've got now, but one of them is a guy named Pete. He was I can't pronounce his last name, so I'm not going to try, but his name is Pete, and he's from Ohio, and he's getting a lot of attention. People are saying he has a wonderful personality. He's a great speaker. He also happens to be a homosexual, and he brings his husband out there on stage together, and there they are standing together and doing things you wouldn't want to see out there right in public. And the other day, I couldn't believe this. I saw this story, and a man was interviewing Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, and asked him, what do you think of this Pete fellow? And, you know, the fact that he's gay and out there doing all these things. And Trump said, I think it's fine. I think it's a good thing. I have no problem with it whatsoever. But that's the way the world is today. It's evil, and people are having a lot of trouble even comprehending that evil is evil. They think evil is good, and they think that good is evil. Things have gotten all twisted around. And so, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to pray that the Lord deliver us from evil. Because we need that. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So in this story that Jesus is telling, there's a man who has a visitor late at night, apparently, had nothing to give this person to eat. And it was customary for them to do that. It was the polite thing to do, the hospitable thing to do. So he went and asked his neighbor. And, of course, his neighbor was annoyed and bothered by that because he was in bed. Verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Eventually, this man relented and gave this other man what he was asking for. Why? Because he kept asking. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, people take that verse sometimes and take it to mean that God has to do whatever they ask Him to do. And sometimes it gets to a point where people are actually, when you really listen to them, they're ordering God around. They try to do this. And people like that part where it says, ask and ye shall, and it shall be given you. But they don't like as much that part that says, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, what is something about knocking? Knocking is something that you typically do more than once. If you go to visit someone and you knock on their door, it's not just one knock. You generally have to do it a few times. And prayer is the same way oftentimes. You have to keep doing it. Keep knocking. That's really what you're doing when you're praying. Keep knocking. And don't give up. But people like to take these verses and apply them to, you know, material things in this world. And sometimes we may have needs, and it's fine to pray for those needs. And if it's something you really need, God will help you to get it. But keep in mind that as human beings, we sometimes confuse our needs with our wants. But it tells us in verse 10, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." People apply these verses to material things, and they think, I can ask God for something, and he has to do it because this verse said that he would. And of course, James covered that one. What that is called is asking amiss. And if you ask for something within the will of God, he will give it to you. But if you ask something outside the will of God, he will not. We need to understand how that works. You see, people can get confused if they don't read the entire Bible. Other portions of Scripture will clarify the rest of Scripture. You understand how that works. We can understand that there's such a thing as asking amiss because James told us that very thing, which helps clarify this portion of Scripture right here. Now, it says, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" No. Loving parent would ever do such a thing. And God does love us, by the way, so we can be thankful for that. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And that's what Jesus was really talking about here. Asking, seeking, knocking for the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Spirit. And that's the most important gift that he can give you. It's worth far more than any material possessions you could ever have in this world. Of course, people like to twist scriptures around sometimes too. Have you ever heard of the prayer of Jabez? The prayer of Jabez is a very short prayer that we actually find in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, and those verses tell us, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." You know, a while back, I think it was around the year 2000, they came out with this book, The Prayer of Jabez. And people took this and they decided that it would be this vain, repetitious prayer that they would pray for themselves each and every day in the hope that God would bless them with all of these material possessions and material things. And they made a big gimmick out of it. They had all sorts of Prayer of Jabez merchandise, you know, hats and t-shirts and jewelry, rings, all kinds of stuff. And people were obsessed with it. And they thought, well, if I pray this prayer every day, God is going to bless me with all these things. But, you know, I think really the reason God honored that request and that prayer of Jabez so much is not that he prayed for material things. It does say, you know, he did ask God to enlarge his coast. And he asked God to be with him. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But more importantly, most importantly, he asked that God would keep him from evil. Amen. And that's the most important part of that prayer. But it's really amazing how people will take something sometimes and they'll just turn it into this gimmick. And really, it's a sad thing when that happens, but a lot of people got very much into that. Now, we see in Luke chapter 11, again, prayer is important. And he gives us that template prayer. He gives us things to pray about in that Lord's Prayer. And he also assures us that if we keep seeking the Lord, if we keep asking, if we keep knocking, he will hear us. And he will answer those prayers. And astonishing things happen when people pray in faith. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite." And I don't see those names typically too often nowadays. And I'm glad verse 1 is over with. Verse 2, "And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." This tells the story of the miraculous birth of a man who would serve the Lord mightily. But his birth was the result of prayer. His birth was a direct answer to prayer, and we are going to see how God helped this woman, Hannah, in her distress when she cried out to the Lord. He did something for her that would have seemed impossible to man, but we know that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, it tells us in verse 3, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." And people might wonder, well, what's it referring to by adversary there? And I believe this is referring to Elkanah's other wife. And isn't that something, too, you know? Every time you read about someone in the Bible having multiple wives, it always causes problems, doesn't it? There's jealousy and anger and competition. It never seems to work out very well. And that's because that's not what God intended. Although it is something that he allowed in the Old Covenant, it's not what he intended. He intended for marriage to be between one man and one woman. Of course, a lot of people get really mad at you if they hear you say that now. But that's what God intended. Now, he did allow men sometimes to have multiple wives, but it never worked out. It always caused problems. It always caused strife. And Hannah, she was very upset and very sad that she had no children. Verse 6 tells us, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And some people are like that. Some people are so unkind. You might have a problem of some sort, and people will sometimes mock you for it. You know, things that are beyond your control, and sometimes people mock you for it just because they're rude and probably have devils working in them. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. She was so distraught over this, she couldn't even eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Oh, she felt that deep sadness, that grief. She wanted children so bad. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, and I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. She was obviously praying very fervently, but she wasn't praying out loud. And Eli came in and saw this. Eli the priest, he came in and saw this and thought that she was drunk because her mouth was moving, but no audible sounds were coming out. Verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And it's okay to pray in your heart. You don't necessarily have to pray out loud. Of course, there's nothing wrong with praying out loud, but it's acceptable also to pray in your heart, as Hannah was doing here. And we're going to see that even though she wasn't speaking these words out loud, God still answered her prayer. But Eli didn't know what was going on. He thought that she had been drunken. Verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Sometimes when you are praying, people are not going to understand what's happening. I remember this one time I was lying in bed and I was praying pretty hard that night. I don't remember particularly what it was for at the time, but I was praying pretty hard. And after a while, Leah rolled over and said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm praying. And she said, oh, well, it was pretty intense. And sometimes that's the way it is. But people will not always understand what is happening. And she had a sorrowful spirit. She was so grieved, not only by the fact that she didn't have children, but that she was mocked and scoffed because of it. Verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And that is so important. You want to know how you can get an answer to prayer? Pour out your soul before the Lord. And don't be afraid to do it. Just lay it all on the line. That's what Hannah did here, and we're going to see that something wonderful happened to this woman. Verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto? And Belial is a word that refers to people who are evil, or another word of saying would be a child of the devil. So she's saying, don't count me as a daughter of Belial. But she just poured out her soul to the Lord. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Isn't it amazing how just praying a good prayer, a good, strong, heartfelt prayer, can really change your mood? It works far better than any of those antidepressants they prescribe. She prayed, she poured out her heart to the Lord. Her countenance was changed thereafter, and she was no more sad. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Oh, it's wonderful when the Lord remembers us. Wherefore, it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And that's what the name Samuel literally means, asked of God. And I actually really like my name. I think Samuel's a good name. I'm glad that that was the name my parents decided to give me. And it's wonderful how all of these Bible names do have a meaning, too. A lot of times people will name a kid whatever they name their kid because they just like the way it sounds. But in the Bible, every name was purposeful. Every name had a meaning. And Samuel meant asked of God. Verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Well, praise God. That's a wonderful thing, to abide with the Lord forever. Amen. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. You see, God does hear our prayers. And this woman got exactly what she asked for, and she was able to bear witness to that fact. She came back to Eli the priest, and she said, remember how I was praying that day? Well, God heard me. God answered that prayer. Praise the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And you know, Samuel, as long as he lived, he did serve the Lord. He belonged to the Lord, and he still belongs to the Lord. He truly is with the Lord forever. Praise God. So in this first chapter of Samuel, we see a prayer of grief, a prayer of sorrow. She poured out her soul to the Lord. And God heard her cry and answered her prayer. And now we're going to see a prayer of victory. This is another prayer from Hannah, but this one has a different tone. And you can tell that this prayer was most certainly inspired by God because it takes a prophetic tone. 1 Samuel chapter 2 tells us, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation.'" Praise God, and we can rejoice in his salvation. That should fill us with joy. That he reached down from heaven to save us. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Oh, there is none greater than our Lord. There is none beside him. There is one God and one God only. And he is the Almighty. Amen. "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed." He sees everything we do. And he does weigh our actions. And we are held accountable for our sins. Thankfully, we can repent of our sins. They're taken and washed away in his blood. Verse 4. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble." You see how God can turn everything around? Prayer changes things. There is power in prayer. Amen. Verse 6. "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth and the Lord are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." Oh yes, God created this world. He created this entire universe, and he put this planet exactly where it needs to be, inexplicably so. It was not random chance. He was purposeful in everything that he did and everything that he continues to do today. Verse 9, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." And that should be an encouraging verse for all of us. If you are a saint of God, it tells us he will keep the feet of his saints. Verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in two pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And that is exactly what happened when Jesus came. The king was exalted. And the horn of his anointed, Jesus, the anointed of God. So we see, Hannah had her prayer of grief, but her prayer was answered, and now she had a prayer of victory. Oh yes, it's wonderful to have that prayer of victory. And when you keep seeking the Lord, when you keep asking, when you keep knocking, you too will one day be able to pray that prayer of victory. Let's look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and time is moving quickly, but I'm going to try to get through this portion of Scripture because we're going to see in this story something else happens, something else that happened when prayer and supplication was made before the Lord. I think we're getting a little rain out there. Praise God. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And that's sad, but Herod was going to answer for that, and James got to go be with the Lord. Verse 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." So Herod, he saw that the Jews were excited that James was dead. Isn't that terrible that they were excited that a man had been killed? So he thought, well, they liked that. And of course, Herod, he was always doing whatever he could to try to pacify the Jewish people, because the last thing he wanted was an uprising. He would get in big trouble for that. Rome would come in and crush those Jewish people if there was an uprising. So he did whatever he could to please the Jews. And so he arrested Peter. But it was not Peter's time to go yet. Verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." I know that's not a typo in the Bible. It's not a mistranslation. Actually, the King James is the only Bible that gets it right. It says Easter because Herod celebrated Easter. Now, a quaternion was a group of four soldiers, and what they would do when someone was arrested, two of the soldiers would be taken and shackled to the prisoner in his cell, and the other two would be standing outside the door of the prison, and there would be four of them. There were four quaternions here. They would rotate based on shifts, whenever their shift was. But that's wonderful, too, that these men were chained to Peter, because every time his hands went up to praise the Lord, their hands had to go up, too. Verse 5 tells us, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." You see, that's what a quaternion would do. The two of them were bound to Peter, and the other two were out by the door. And what's Peter's reaction to all this? There was a strong possibility that he was about to be executed. And there he was, sleeping. You see, you can do that even in times of distress if you belong to the Lord, because he puts that peace in our hearts, a peace that passes all understanding. Peter knew that the Lord's will was going to be done, and Peter knew that if he was executed, he was going to go spend eternity with Jesus. And that didn't bother him at all. But it wasn't his time to go. Verse 7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." Why did this happen? Because people were praying for him. They were praying without ceasing. And Peter here is experiencing the power of prayer. Another prayer was being answered, and those chains fell off him because of the prayers of God's people. And you will find that if you pray, those chains will fall off of you. Verse 8, "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." He couldn't believe what had just happened. He was dazed by it. And you can kind of understand why. There he had been sleeping, and all of a sudden an angel comes and tells him, Get up. His chains fall off. He leads him out of that prison. He would be a little dazed by that too, most likely, wondering if that really just happened. But he started to come to his senses a little more, and he realized, hey, I'm not in prison anymore. Hey, I'm not in prison anymore. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to realize. Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed out through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Well, their party was ruined, but praise God for it. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You see, that's the power of prayer. They had been praying for Peter, and their prayers were answered. Verse 13, And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Rhoda was so excited that Peter was standing at the door that she forgot to open it. Verse 15, And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. And they thought, well, they must have killed him early. But no, he was alive and well, and he was standing at their door. Their prayers had been answered. And look at their reaction. Their prayers were answered. They couldn't believe it. Isn't that how people often respond when prayers are answered? They can't believe it. That's our first reaction. How can these things be? Well, you prayed to Almighty God. He heard your prayer. He answered your prayer. It shouldn't even be a surprise. And yet we're always so surprised when it happens. Verse 16, But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. You see, that's what God can do. That is the power of prayer. He does hear our prayers. He does answer our prayers. He can do all things. We know who to ask when we're in trouble. Praise the Lord. So Peter was set free. You see, that's the power of prayer. Prayer is so important. Let's look at James chapter 5 in closing. James chapter 5. And we're going to be starting in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You see, sometimes our ailments are actually caused by sin. That's not always the case. That's why it says if he have committed sins. But when you go to the Lord in prayer for healing, if you've committed sins, they will be forgiven you if you repent of those sins. So your sins can be gone, which is even better, and your ailment can be gone as well.
Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Of course, we remember that story, how he went to old evil King Ahab and said it's not going to rain, and it didn't. For 3.5 years, God was punishing those people for their wickedness. But then he prayed again. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You see, that's the power of prayer. God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There's no room for doubt. Just believe on the Lord. Believe on the one who can set you free. Believe on the one who can free you from that prison. Believe on the one who can work miracles in your life, the one who can change everything. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, rejoice evermore. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. That's another good thing to do, isn't it? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. So yes, prayer is important, and there is great power in prayer. It is something we need to do every day. God will hear you. He hears every prayer. And sometimes it might take a little while to get an answer, but when he does answer, things happen very quickly. Praise God. Thankfully, we serve a God with no limitations, and he's not competing with other gods because there are no other gods. Praise God. So you don't have to wonder, which God should I pray to? Just pray to the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy precious word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for the knowledge that we can come to thee in prayer. And we thank thee that thou hearest our prayers. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people. Help us, O God, to walk with thee day and night. Help us to pray without ceasing. Give us that strength. Give us that desire to talk with thee, to be connected to thee, to have that special connection, O God, that comes only from a heart-to-heart talk with thee. Help us, O God, to always be with in thy will, to be obedient to thy call and the prompting of thy spirit. We ask for thy blessing to be upon our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books and sing a chorus in closing. Number 95, Hallelujah, He's an Answering God. Number 95.
He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.